think that, is the day that we cease to give God the glory for who he is and what he has done. All power is from Jesus Christ. Will you say amen to that? And so with that thought in mind, since I've been speaking about that and I've been taking a very positive approach toward that, I would like to not take a negative approach in that to diminish it in any wise, but to show you from the negative side, what might be the hindrances to the power and authority that has been granted to Christians. So I've entitled that, Hindrances to Operating in the Power and Authority Granted to Christians. We are granted power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ, by him, in him, and through him is that power released. And we just thank God that we have been brought into a place of understanding that, of course, that's one of the hindrances, maybe lack of understanding. But, oh, and Richie's been doing a wonderful job in helping us understand deeper some of the things of Scripture. So I encourage you to get out to Sunday school. I did text Russ. I don't know if he got the text, Jackie, that he's going to be teaching in 2 weeks. So just so he knows, because Rich promises to be wrapping up. Of course, he's been wrapping it up for the last 3 months. It's like me when I start to preach sometimes. He's just wrapping it up. But we have certainly enjoyed Richie and his presentation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So get out to Sunday school. It is a good place to grow in this sense, because you get a knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, because sometimes there are misconceptions of Scriptures, and we try to tear it apart and just look at what the truth is. So please come out to the Sunday school and be encouraged by that. So what might be, and I've come up, you know, you could look up the internet and find hindrances to spiritual growth or hindrances to operating in the power. And you're going to about 35 different places are going to have their own little list. Well, I've come up with my own little list, and it might have some of theirs, and I don't know. But my first one, what would you imagine would be the first hindrance to being able to operate in the power and in the authority that's been granted us? I put as the first one on my list was sin. Now, not sin in the sense that Bill dutifully confessed to losing his temper, but sin in the fact of an ongoing type of sin that you know that you are in, but yet you refuse to repent of that. And it seems like a no-brainer to me to say that sin is a hindrance to operating in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. Because if you have an ongoing sin in your life, or if you are participating in ongoing sin, and you know that this is something that you need to address, but yet you will not do it, I can guarantee you that the authority and power which has been invested in you is going to be somehow diminished in your being able to express it, because you have put a barrier between you and a natural flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. We need to be able to address sin in our life and to confess it and repent of it and to go on in the things of God. So that is the first thing I want to be able to give to you, for you to be able to, again, look at your life and to say, is there sin in my life? Not, have I ever lost my temper? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Or not, have I kicked the dog or yelled at my wife or, you know, blown my the horn at the car next to me? I mean, again, these are reactions, but if there is something in your life that you have an ongoing, unrepentant thing that you're dealing with, you need to address that and bring that before the Lord so that you are not diminished in any of the power that has been granted you by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we do sin regularly. Who here does sin regularly? And some don't. Who sins not regularly? I don't know if sin is irregular, but meanwhile, I do. I sin in my life every once in a while. You know, something will rage up in me and the flesh will take over. But we're not to enter into that sin. We're not to dwell in that sin. We are to repent of it and to turn away from it. You can't use the excuse, well, I'm only human. If you're using the excuse that you're only human when you constantly fall into a sin, then you are not taking to yourself the promises of God to be able to deliver you from sin. I believe that we can have power over sin. Anybody believe that? You can have power over sin. And it's not too much for you. It's not. It is too much for you to say, oh, well, I'm just human. That's a flimsy, a pathetic excuse. You ought to say, I am empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I am born again by the blood of the Lamb. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, when sin would try to beset me, I will stand against it by the name of Jesus Christ. And I will overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I will see that God will work in me. We're all to address that sin, all to take a look at it. And when I look at sin, I look at any sin in my life or anything that I have fallen into or even a reactionary sin. Again, I look at the cross of Calvary. It was because of my sin that Jesus went to the cross. It's because of your sin that he went to the cross and he paid the penalty of those sins. And so something that would take my Savior to the cross is nothing that I want to participate in a regular basis. I don't ever want to sin. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I don't want to fulfill a lust of anger or a lust of rage or a lust of insistence or a lust of pride. I don't want that in my life. I want to be done with that. And I want to walk in the spirit of holiness. The psalm I read today is serving God in the beauty of holiness. That is what we want. I'm not telling you have to be perfect, because I believe in this life we're always going to be inundated with the old nature coming against us. And you can be assured that giving in to sin is something you want to fight against, but every once in a while it just seems that maybe something will well up within you. And you want to keep it, you want to keep sin under you. Keep him under your Satan, under your feet. Keep sin under your feet and don't be consumed by it. So that's my first thought. Look at your life and see if sin is blocking you from flourishing in the promises of God. And take that to heart today, because we all are dealing with that. It's not like anyone is unique here and doesn't deal with an old fallen nature. Secondly, I'd like to say that a hindrance to our operating in the power and authority of that has been granted to us by Christ is ignorance. In Hosea, it says, my people suffer for lack of knowledge. And it's not just the knowledge of knowing the names of every book in the Bible. That's not the kind of knowledge that God is presenting. There's nothing wrong with knowing that. And there's nothing wrong with knowing some great scriptures in your life and being able to quote them. That's wonderful. But that is not the knowledge that is going to be able to let you operate in the grace and knowledge of Christ and the power of Christ. And today I would like you to begin to think more about gaining that knowledge. First, the knowledge of knowing that you have been granted power. And we had discussed that in two of the other sermons in the prior weeks. But what is that power that God has given us in the name of Jesus Christ? Some do not know or even believe in the promises of God. They have sort of laid it along the wayside, and they don't accept the truth that has been given them, that they have been granted power. When Christ said to his disciples that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that kind of power, when we think about that for evangelism, is something that we need to cultivate in our life. You have the power, but you need to cultivate that. And you need to have the understanding of what God is doing in your life. Because people are ignorant of the word of God. And I really would like to slam you with this. Because I believe that half the people in this congregation, and maybe more so, do not read the Word of God on a regular basis. And if in fact you ever do open up the Word of God, it's maybe you read one little verse, but you're not throwing yourself into the life's blood of your Christian faith is to know the Word and be able to bring the Word forth when it is needed. Do you know what word is needed for the dilemma that you are in right now? Do you have a scripture that you can stand on? And I rejoiced as I heard Al telling me that Sue had certain scriptures that she stood on. And I love the way that she stood on it for a certain victory in her life. And there are people that have come to that knowledge and understanding that you can take a scripture that is true and you can apply it to a situation and say, I am standing on this, the word and the promise of God in this situation. And rejoice in the knowledge that that will be accomplished. God's good will be accomplished. And that's what we want. Again, I've often thought about Paul when he said, three times I besought the Lord in this matter about the thorn in the flesh, and it wasn't taken away, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't care if I don't get everything I prayed for, but I do want to hear the word of God come to me and say, my grace is sufficient for you. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. There have been times when God has granted my prayer directly, but there have been other times where God has said to my heart, be strong in the power of my might and stand, and I will bring my glory to pass in this situation. Whether it is as you have expected it or not, God will work his glory. Don't be ignorant of the word, but stand on the truth of God. And what I have done is heeded the commission of the master to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, I got to say this, it has risen up in me time. It's been, always been like a wave of when I feel like really compelled to whatever opportunity presents itself to be careful to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody. Has anybody ever there had an opportunity of telling somebody about Jesus Christ and his saving ability? Has anybody ever let an opportunity that you knew was of God slip by you? Well, don't. I also, my hand was up there too with those that have let the opportunity slip by them. But then again, God has stirred in me. And I was telling Lillian and Eric that in the past week, it's been a wonderful week for me in the sense that I've had three different occasions to tell people about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Again, I don't say that as like, oh, aren't I great? I'm saying that, thank God, I didn't let that slip away again this time. So I'm humbling myself and saying that I have failed at times, but I think failure is even good at times so that you know to do the right thing and you know that there is a better way. And then you say, okay, Lord, give me another opportunity and I'm not going to let this slip by this time. So I've had three different people that I've been able to back up against the wall and slap around about the truth of Christ. No. I've been able to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and the saving power of the gospel. And see, this is what you have to do. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, don't fail to mention that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by him. Don't tell them that they have to be good enough because they're not good enough. Every occasion I had this week, I told them that they were no rotten good, as I'm no rotten good. But I tell them about somebody that is good, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary and paid for their sins. I cannot tell you that it's not like a burden lift off me. It's like I've never had a baby. Isn't that amazing? I've never delivered. But I can imagine a woman, and it's the Bible says that, you know, a woman would agonize and travail until the baby is born, and she pretty much forgets all about that. When you have an opportunity to witness to somebody and they respond, it's, to me, I could almost imagine that's like seeing the birth of a child coming forth and seeing that, oh, the joy of being able to bring that forth and to tell somebody about the love of Jesus Christ. That is what our witness should be. That is the kind of thrill that God gives those that are desirous to open up and tell about the truth of Jesus Christ. So never fail to witness. The ignorance maybe of our lives is that we think that somebody else is going to do it. I think God has called you for such a time as this. He's called us for such a time as this. So that sin is a hindrance. Ignorance is a hindrance. And maybe right on the tail of that or mixed in with ignorance would be unbelief. And I love the scripture in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that would receive anything from God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Is anybody diligently seeking Christ? He will reward you. That is the promise. Hebrews 11:6, it is the promise of God that if you diligently seek him, he will reward you. If you would receive anything from God, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe it. I believe that God has promised that he will reward us, give us that reward. And the greatest reward I could ever have is the very presence of God in my life welling up inside of me. The joy of the knowledge of Christ in my life is greater than anything I could ever think of materialistically. It's the joy of Christ in your heart that will take you through this life into the next, and you will rejoice in that. And so rejoice in Christ, and do not have a heart of unbelief. If you are not believing everything that the Bible has said, again, I go back to the conviction that I would give you is to read the Word of God. And find in there time and again where those that have trusted in the Lord with all their heart have received the blessing of God and seen God move in their lives. Sin, ignorance, unbelief are things that will hinder you. And one that has always been a real thorn in my side about some people is that when things don't go their way, they blame God. Why did this happen to me? How could God let this happen to such a good person as me? I mean, I could see it happening to some other person like you, but to happen to me? I am just about as nice a person as I know. Why should anything adverse ever happen to me? So I'm not going to even talk to God anymore. And so people begin to blame God for something they probably have instigated themselves. But they blame God. And the Bible says in James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For the Lord tempteth no man. And that is the scripture that is showing to us that God is not out to destroy you. God is out to save you. God loves you. Whenever you begin to blame God, why don't you blame yourself for having been the cause that Christ had to go to Calvary? It was because of your sin that he had to go to Calvary. So blame yourself for the situation. Don't blame God. One of the greatest hindrances, I will say, is that when you blame God, you are negating the opportunity of receiving the blessings of God, because you're out there blaming him and you're putting up a wall between you and God. Don't be a God blamer. Don't even think about blaming God. Don't let that come into your heart or in your mind that you should ever blame your Creator, who has created you, who has sustained you, who has blessed you, who has forgiven you, who has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, who has provided every good and perfect gift, and everything pertaining to life and godliness is from God. Why blame God? It is irrational to blame God for everything. You should thank him every moment of the day. Thank him. Does anybody thank God today? I thank God for everything that has happened in my life, for every situation that has come my way. It has helped prune me. It has helped break me. It has helped humble me so that I might look to him alone as the author and finisher of my faith. Look to God. It is God alone that we should give glory to and not blame. Blame is ludicrous, to blame the Creator of all things. Another one I touched upon, and this was some weeks ago, is prayerlessness. If you want to hinder your power and authority, don't pray. And most Christians I know don't pray. They say they pray. And please, I'm just giving you what the Word is talking about here. So if you're mad at me, you're mad at God. You're mad at the Word. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the voice delivering the Word of God, that because of your prayerlessness, and I think I have scripture on that, it doesn't say you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask according to your lusts, and therefore you will not receive anything from God when you ask according to your lusts. But I would say you got to take it back a step. Some people don't pray. And what is prayer? God, give me this. God, give me that. God, do for me. God, I want this. God, bless me. God, keep me. God, of course, he does all those things. But our prayer should be one that is reaching out to God to bless others. What did Christ pray on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our prayer should be praying for those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that are in distress, those that are downtrodden. It didn't say that you will know them because they love Jesus Christ. You will know them because of the way they love the brethren and the way they serve the brethren. You should be praying for those that are in need. And I do bring this up. I don't know if it was in the bulletin, but I believe something good will come even out of this Texas devastation. I believe there's already evangelists that have gone out into that place, those also with helping hands, showing the love of Christ and showing human compassion. But I am eager to see it backed up with the love of Christ. And those people, even though they may have lost their home on the earth, I believe as they turn to Christ, they will have an eternal home in the heaven. And for that, we rejoice. And we want to keep at it. So prayerlessness, one of the things that I watched Franklin Graham when this first happened, and he was on television in the morning show. And they were asking, so what can we do to help these people that are devastated? And Franklin Graham, there wasn't too much of a pause here. He said, the first and most important thing we possibly can do is pray for these people. To reach out and begin to beseech God for this people. And the commentators were there, they almost said, so what else you got? Hey, okay, pray. Yeah, we're supposed to pray. But how can we help these people financially? Of course, that is a concern. But the moment the world has fluffed off prayer as an incidental or as a something that really doesn't matter, it's a cliche that Christians say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," or "Yes, we need to pray for these people," and they really don't do it. And they really don't trust the prayer. And they really don't beseech God for the people. But for us, I am trying to give you the key to entering into a deeper place with God is prayer. I don't care what you give. It's got to be your relationship with God. You got to come into a place where you are beseeching the God of all creation. And you know why this is true? Because you're not trusting in might. You're not trusting in power. You're trusting in the Spirit of the living God. Christ said, if you have faith, you will say in prayer to this mountain, be picked up and cast into yonder sea. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, the Bible has told us. I would encourage you, if you're one of these cliché-ish prayers, or if you are one of the people that just says a good, strong 5-second prayer at dinner, begin to turn to God and pray to him with every need in your life. Every thought that comes into your mind should be salted and buttered and savored and sauteed in prayer. You should do everything you do with prayer as a prerequisite. Come into that prayer life. That is one of the reasons that your authority and power is being hindered because you do not pray. What am I saying? You do not what? Let's say, I do not pray. I do not pray. Well, are you praying enough? Are you praying the right things? Are you seeking God with all your heart? Because when you seek God with all your heart, the Bible said, you will find him. I know of no other way of building a great relationship with God Almighty than through prayer. But that is the next hindrance, is you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, I want to just speak, you know, like a Dutch uncle to you. If you think that because you said a prayer, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and you've given your life to the Lord, that you now have a relationship with God in the way that I mean, then you are mistaken as to what relationship is. How about if you got married and do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife and such, you did all the vows, and then that's the last time you ever thought of her, you just went off and did your own thing? Is that a relationship? A relationship is one where you are communicating with a dialogue back and forth. The word will speak to you, the words of God. I heard Billy Graham say that he read three psalms a day to learn to be able to talk with God, and one proverb a day to be able to learn, one chapter of Proverbs, three chapters of Psalm, one proverb chapter a day to learn to be able to deal with man. And I found that to be interesting, that too many people are more concerned about how they can deal with man than they are getting to have a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God that is necessary. I am totally convinced that what I'm saying to you is a word of God for you for today. You need the relationship that you can only have with God Almighty, and you need that relationship through the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is he? And how does he operate? How does God operate? As you begin to form a relationship with God, you will understand that, and I did mention that on Wednesday, that God has shown us mercy, and he has shown us his grace. And as we've mentioned before here, and I always give Eric credit for bringing this up, that his mercy is getting something not getting something we deserve, meaning punishment. Mercy is not getting something we deserve, whereas grace is getting something that we don't deserve, which is the love and compassion and forgiveness of God. But I just wanted to take this a step further with this thought, that God's justice and God's judgment are all meted out according to his mercy and according to his love and according to his divine character. So God never does anything by fiat, in the sense that he is capricious or does it on a whim. He does everything. He responds always in love. His justice is meted out in love, which was meted out on Jesus Christ first. That is, the judgment of our sin was meted out on Jesus Christ. And the justice that is now been given to Christ is for the forgiveness of our sins. What a beautiful God we serve, and what a beautiful Savior we have. And so that is what we need to build a relationship with God Almighty, so that we get to know who he is and how he operates in your life. If you always come to God worried that he's going to try to put you under his thumb or squash you down, then you don't understand God. God is always trying to build you up, to lift you up, to love you up, to do everything he can to bring you to a deeper place with him. A hindrance to all things is when you are not having a relationship with God Almighty. The relationship is so good, and it will come through prayer and fellowship with the Lord and meditating upon his word. I have four more little things just to share. And this now probably goes into some of the things I've been saying through the past week. There is an attitude of unpreparedness in many Christians. And the point I made last week is, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Well, the having done all to stand is the preparedness. Are you prepared, having put on that full armor of God, having been in prayer, having been in fellowship, having been in the Word, having witnessed, having a heart that is ever being exercised to goodness and looking to God and having a relationship? That is the preparedness. But some people are just lollygagging through their Christian life and not really taking it serious. Are you one of those people that is unprepared? So when the scripture says, having done all to stand, or having done all to be prepared, now utilize that preparation. Having done all to stand, now stand therefore, means that the preparation that you have been made is now being called upon to be executed and exercised. And that's what God wants to do in your life, wants you to do. He will prepare you if you yield yourself to him. Now be ready for the confrontation. Be on the alert. Be ready to engage the enemy of your soul in battle. Always be ready. Be a Boy Scout. What were they? Be prepared. Be prepared for that and ready. Not just say, you know, it comes around. Be looking. Be alert, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Have your eyes open to everything around you, because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and you are ever living with your fallen flesh, so watching that it will try to rise up to deceive you is something that you have to be prepared and ready for. And that comes in right into the next thought, which is, some people are not in attack mode. They are in a passive mode, waiting around. There's a difference between waiting on the Lord. The waiting on the Lord that is expressed in the Word of God is a waiting in anticipation. But waiting around, you know, is like, if it happens, then I'm going to get ready. No, you've got to be ready. You've got to be a watchman of the night. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be on duty. You have to have gun in hand. You have to be armed and ready for the confrontation. Because at your weakest, at your the subtlest time in your life, at your sleepiest, at your grumpiest, at the time when you are not really prepared, that is when you're going to get struck. So keep your mind to always be prepared and in attack mode. And what I mean by attack mode, it's not something that is angry or something that wants to slug somebody. Attack mode is ready to express love in witnessing to a person, ready to express forgiveness for an offense, always ready to do what God would call you to do. That is what God would have you to be in attack mode about, attacking the world, the flesh, and the devil. 9, and I did mention this already, but not recognizing the flesh rising up within you. Sometimes, all the time, the flesh is ever ready to rise up within you. And the way you will notice that is when you are trying to justify your own position about something that somebody is confronting you with. If you are one of those people that is constantly trying to have prove themselves right in a situation, and you're justifying it, you can be assured that that is your flesh rising up. If you have to be right all the time, if you can't take any telling, if you have to be the one doing the telling or justifying yourself in your position, that is the flesh rising up within you. That's only one example of the flesh rising up. There's many other things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the flesh in various aspects coming up. But this is what I want you to think about. When you are in a difficult situation, but you are trying to say it's somebody else's fault, you begin to blame others. It's not just blaming God, it's blaming others.
Well, it's you,
you know, or say somebody did, you've done something wrong and they point this out to you and then you say, yeah, but you did this and you did that. Now, that's not the thing to do. Take what somebody tells you, mull it over inside, and let the Spirit of Christ speak to you. That's what God wants you to do. Don't blame others. And don't point out another's fault until you've looked at this, the log in your own eye. That's what God wants you to do. That is how you're going to be able to unleash the power of God. And this part, nobody wants to hear about. You don't want to hear about the things I said that are hidden. All the people want to hear about, oh, we're more than conquerors. We're going to go out and possess the land. We're going to do this and that and the other thing. But they don't understand that there's a sacrifice to be made. And you're the sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your own ego, your own pride, everything that would hinder you from ever being that person God would have you to be. Lastly, and this, I just put the 10th one because whatever would get in your way of walking in the Spirit, whatever would hinder you from walking in the Spirit is something that hinders you. If you are not responding to the Spirit, I don't care if it's even a justifiable thing, and I did mention this the other week. It may be a justifiable, a good hobby. It may be some other diversion that you take. But if it is that thing that has pulled you away from seeking God with all your heart, then you better question whether you have not appropriated your time, your talents, and all that is in you to the things of God. And you've appropriated more to those diversions. And once even something justifiable becomes a diversion from the things of God, that is idolatry. That becomes idolatry in one form or another. And that is what God doesn't want you ever to be caught up in. The Bible says, walk circumspectly. And I got to just finish with this, from Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians on Wednesday and rejoicing in the beauties of the Spirit of God moving in that book. So be careful how you live. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. In the King James, that first verse says, so then ye see that ye walk circumspectly. That means looking around, not as fools redeeming the time. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart. Boy, that'll alleviate gossip. That'll alleviate an idle mind when you begin to sing to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that God has for this congregation some great and precious promises. Will you say amen to that? But I believe that we need to remove any hindrances that would keep us from entering into the place that God would have us to be. I would encourage you to go home this day or even through this time, as we've spoken, and review in your mind what might be hindering you from going in and being a warrior for God Almighty. May the Spirit of Christ go with you. May the joy of Christ be your strength. I bless you this day in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to have our communion, so if the ushers would come forward, we will have our communion. Praise God. If you have asked Christ into your heart, born again believer, we invite you to come and participate in this communion as the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you.